Would you turn to be pleased to the Gospel according to Matthew at chapter 5. The Gospel according to Matthew at chapter 5. And as the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verse 9, where we read, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called the children of God. The Lord Jesus is saying here, my kingdom is a kingdom where peace reigns, and where peace should reign. He is the Prince of Peace, and those who follow him are to be children of peace. They're to be those who are peacemakers. And he says that those who are peacemakers are recognized by God as being his children. I'm the Prince of Peace. My followers are peacemakers. And they are the people who are honored. We're so used to that saying, aren't we? And yet what we have to remember is that when this was first uttered, it must have seemed a very strange thing to say. And even now, to many people, it may appear very strange. To the Jews, it must have appeared a strange saying. They longed for the Messiah to come. But in their view, the Messiah was somebody who was going to re-establish Israel as a military force in the world. And by the blessing of God, the Messiah would overthrow the rule, say, of the Romans or other enemies of God's people. And he would initiate a war against the non-Jews, the Gentiles. And they would either be destroyed or they would come under submission to the Jews and become followers of the God of Israel. So to talk about peacemakers and to say that one of the marks of the children of the kingdom of God is that they're peaceable, that doesn't seem to tie in with this idea that the Messiah would be this warrior, and his people would wage war against the enemies of God. It would be strange for any non-Jews to hear this statement. After all, in the days of Jesus, and since then, what sort of people have been honoured in the nations? Isn't it those who have been great warriors? Great army generals like Wellington, great admirals like Lord Nelson, they are the people who are given titles. They are the people who are given lands. If you were to go back into the Middle Ages, who was it that became the landed gentry? Those who were the great warriors. Those who were great leaders in battle and who could round up others to follow them as well. And yet, as the peacemakers, the Lord says, are honoured. I suppose today, those who have little time for the gospel also think this is a strange statement. Because what do people think of when they think of religion and war? They tend to put it together. What will people say to you? They'll say, religion is the cause of so many wars and disputes in the world. That's why there are wars. Yes, it would be good if people just lived at peace. But your religion has caused many wars. You fight amongst yourselves. You fight with others. You're being so dogmatic. And the more you emphasize doctrine, the more you will divide and the more you will condemn others. Religion, it leads to disputes. It causes problems. It doesn't lead to peace. But what does Messiah Jesus see? He says this, blessed are the peacemakers. They are the children of God. My children, my people, my kingdom is a kingdom of peace. The gospel is the gospel of peace. The true peace in the world, where does it come from? Ultimately it comes from the progress of the gospel. We enter a new year. We've heard recently of more terror threats. We're aware that there are ongoing wars in the world. We're aware that there's civil strife and unrest in so many places. What is it that produces peace? It's not armies. It's not the United Nations and all their plans to get people together at times to try and work out a way of peace. Not a believer knows. There's only one way of peace. There's only one way where you can secure peace in the world. It's to be found in the gospel that these words are right. Blessed are the peacemakers. And that the peacemakers are those who follow Christ. Let's then consider this text. And the first thing we notice is that the believer has found the key to peace. The believer has found the key to peace. And then secondly, the believer seeks to live peaceably. And then thirdly, the believer seeks to be a peacemaker. And then fourthly, the believer is blessed in his peacemaking. First of all, notice the believer has found the key to peace. You see, if you want to solve any problems, whether it's people fighting or anything else, you have to know what lies at the heart of the problem. You have to diagnose the disease properly if you're going to treat it. There's no point just treating the symptoms. If someone's got a pain, give them some painkillers. That'll help them. And it may be they've got a deadly disease that's about to kill them. The painkiller may mask over the pain, but the person will die of that deadly disease if it's not dealt with. You've got to diagnose the problem. And you see, the Christian, the believer, having been taught of God, having listened to Christ, knows, has found the key to peace. Because he knows that sin is the root of all strife. Sin is the cause of lack of peace in the world. Then isn't that true? Peace, and the pursuit of peace ultimately, is a spiritual issue. And a lack of peace ultimately is rooted in a spiritual problem, which is sin. And you see, so many of our politicians get it all wrong because they don't realize there's a spiritual dimension to peace. Listen to James. What does he say? From whence come wars and fightings among you? What's the root of all the disputes and squabbles? Indeed, here it might be written to the church, but does it matter whether it's in the church or in families or in the world? Where do they come? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? They're coming from you. They're coming from your lusts. They're coming from those desires and cravings for things that we should not have or should not be pursuing in a certain way. You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war that ye may, yet ye have not because ye ask not. And when you ask, you don't receive it because you ask amiss that you might consume it upon your lusts. So there's the problem. He's saying that strife is rooted in lusts, in those desires and improper desires that we have in our hearts. Where does it come back from? Well, from the problem of jealousy. wanting things that others have. Or the problem of pride, where we want a name for ourselves, where we are first. And if others are pushing us to the side, then pride says, I want my position. We love after position, lust after position. We lust after honour. Strife is rooted then in pride and jealousy and a self-centeredness where we are at the centre, where we place ourselves at the centre of our thoughts, the centre of our concerns. And James is saying, when you do that sort of thing, strife rises. What's the problem? If you're the centre of your life, and I'm at the centre of my thoughts and my life, and what really matters is what I want, and to you what matters is what you want, there'll be inevitably conflict. Because your desires for what you want will not be what I want. And what I want will not necessarily be what you want. And those lusts after maybe power, it may be possessions, it may be just position and honour, it leads to strife. There's the problem then, it's a spiritual problem. Sin is at the root of all strife. And if you want to go back even further, then we can say the deeper spiritual problem is a general opposition to God which rises in the heart of the natural man. That he will not be under the dominion of God and listen to God and be subservient to him, but he wants to do his own thing. He wants to rule himself. You notice how James goes on and says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. He's writing to the church, he's saying there's even strife within the church. And why is there the strife within the church? You're becoming self-centered. There's that spiritual adultery then, because other things are taking the place of God. And you're befriending the world rather than God, when you do such things, there is therefore that turning away from God, that opposition from God. And if that's in the church, what's it like in the world then? What's the problem? Opposition to God. Titus brings that out. In Paul's letter to Titus, chapter 3, Paul says, this is what we were all like once. We were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's what we were. There's a natural man having a tendency to rebel, a tendency to hate, lusting after sin or pleasures, and it ends up he lives in malice and envy and becomes one who hates. And see, that's said in the context of calling people to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. So he's saying, there's where it was rooted in. Remember what you were. And when there was that opposition to God, when there was lust dominating your life, that caused strife and hatred and envy. Friend, there's the root of strifes and wars. Think of the wars which have existed amongst the nations. Isn't it true that envy and jealousy and lust for power and possessions tend to be the root of them? Someone's at fault and is causing a war, though others may have to rise to defend themselves. But there's the root. It's a spiritual problem. And that's true in the disputes we have with others also, as individuals. You see, the believer's found the key to peace because he's aware of what the problem is. Sin. Have you seen that? Have you acknowledged that? You see, when we begin to see the root of the problem, we can deal with it. Is there a dispute? Sin, lust, envy, pride, jealousy will be lurking there. But you'll notice also the believer has found that true peace requires a heart change. Isn't that true? If sin is at the root problem, to achieve peace, you need to deal with sin. But sin can only be dealt with spiritually, by the power of God changing the heart. It's a heart change which will lead people to have a peaceable disposition rather than a warlike disposition and attitude. Because only God can enable us to be centred upon Him. To have Him first, and to view others in a right way. What's needed? For men and women then to become new creatures in Christ. Remember Paul? He talks about how he became a new creature. And he says, old things have passed away, all things have become new. And then he speaks about relationships. Of how he knew people after the flesh, but he no longer does so. He knows them after the Spirit. He knows them in a different way. He knows Jesus in a different way. Once he hated Jesus, now he loves Jesus. Once he hated the Gentiles, they were dogs. They were dirt. But how now he loved them. And he preached to them the message of God's grace. What accounted for the change? He became a new creature in Christ. And then you have Titus. And Paul's writing to him, he's saying, remind them to be good people, to be holy people, to be good subjects of the state, to be subject to principalities. And then he goes on and says, speak evil of no man, don't brawl, don't be fighting, be gentle, showing all meekness, and torment. Remember, you were once foolish, you were serving lusts, you were hateful and hating, but what's happened? But after the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared to us, not by works of righteousness which we had done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost which He shed in us abundantly through Jesus Christ. He's saying, look what's happened. He's saying, look, be a good subject of the state. That is, honour those in authority over you. And be a peaceable people. Because you're no longer what you were. God has renewed you. He has changed you. He has regenerated you. You're born again. You've come to faith in Christ. That heart change has taken place. And therefore, you should be peaceable. Because you're able, by the grace of God, to overcome that sin of having other things in the place of God, of self always being at the forefront of your thinking and life. You're able, by the grace of God, to be holy. You've learned the way of peace with God. That is through the sacrifice of the Son. You've come to peace with God. Now you want to live peaceably with all men. Because having come to peace with God through Jesus Christ, your desire is never to be at war again with others. You see what the key is? The gospel. That's why we read in Isaiah. Chapter 2, that he would come when the nations would say, let's go up to the house of God. What are they going to learn there? The truth, the gospel, about Christ and him crucified, of the need of the new birth, of the need of faith in Jesus Christ, to be reconciled to God, to be at peace with God, and therefore enabled to be at peace with others. And then they would beat their spears into plowshares, their swords into pruning hooks. They would learn the truth. Friend, you hear about wars. Perhaps you say, why can't people live at peace? Or do they need the gospel? Perhaps you're saying, why can't my workmate live at peace with me? Why can't my brother, sister, neighbour live at peace with me? What is it they need? The gospel. And you see, where the gospel comes in power, it should make us peaceable. Because we have learned the key. What the root problem is. Of how man needs a heart change. Which brings him to faith in Christ. Which alters his perspective so that self is no longer first. And then he pursues peace. Have you learned that yourself? And have you experienced this yourself? Are you now peaceable? Are you trying to overcome lusts? And give God the place he should? And keep self down. The believer has found the key to peace. Secondly, the believer seeks to live peaceably. What does it mean to live peaceably? Well, we have to remember what it is not. There are some people who are very peaceable people. They're not ratty people always arguing. They're not people who are involved in disputes over ground in the village. Why? Well, for some of them, they're just very easygoing people and nothing bothers them. And they're so easy-ozy. They want an easy life. That's their whole outlook. They can't really be bothered getting stirred up and worked up over certain issues. Friends, that may produce an outward peace, but that's not the peaceable spirit and the peacemaking spirit the Lord is speaking about here. There are times when it's right to make a fuss about things. And often those who are easy-ozy about things they should be concerned about, that's not what Jesus is speaking of here. Neither is it the peace that you find with those who are given over to New Age ideas. You think of the days of the hippies and give peace a chance. Wasn't that what they sang? Wasn't that what they wanted? What did they do? They might sit there smoking cannabis, blowing their brains out, quite happy in their own little world. Really, it's a case of let's run away from reality. That is not true peace. Neither is true peace appeasement. Where you just say, let's have peace at any price, we'll try and buy the troublemaker off. And if we buy the troublemaker off, if we give them something that will keep them quiet, a bit like a child. I'm sure the children here will be experts at doing this at times. They know when to make a fuss. Perhaps in the shop they'll make a great fuss to get something. And they know that, well, to keep them quiet, they'll be given what they want. What are the parents doing? They're appeasing them. Just so a fuss isn't made at that time. But that's not true peace. What happens as the child then learns to do that more and more? And don't nations do that sort of thing? Those of you who are older will remember before the Second World War, you had the Prime Minister coming home saying, we've got peace in our time, all's okay, we've appeased the Germans, There won't be a war, and of course there was a war, because appeasement doesn't bring through peace. The Christian doesn't see peace at any price. The Christian does see what is right, and if righteousness is involved, I will not give way. If truth is involved, I will not give way. Why do we oppose false ecumenism? Because it's a peace at any price. Let's all huddle together, different churches, and we all believe different things, but who cares? What about the truth of God? Did not the Lord Jesus also say, I have come to bring a sword? To set a father against the children, or the children against the father, he says, think not I am come to send peace on earth. I am came not to send peace but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, the daughter against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's foes should be they of his own household. What's he saying? The gospel at times stirs up people to stand for what's right and true, and it leads to problems. You stand up for what's right and true in the workplace, people will call you a troublemaker. But they're only doing what they did to Elijah. They're the troublemakers, because they rebel against the truth of God. What then is involved in being peaceable? Well, don't we need a forgiving spirit? And a peaceable person will have a forgiving spirit. Because you see, we want to live at peace. And when a dispute arises, we'll be aware it's over wrong being done, and perhaps someone has wronged us. Well, the world so often, the world, the person bears a chip in his shoulder. He remains opposed to someone. I remember what that person did to me. I remember what that person did to my grandfather. I don't have any time for that person, that family. Isn't that the attitude so often? But have you not learned the way of peace? Don't you have a forgiving spirit? Have you not learned the forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ? Has God forgiven you so much? And therefore, when you see what God has done for you, forgiving you so many sins, and such deeply serious sins, what are the sins of others compared to you? And so you forgive. And you forgive. Because you've learned something of the forgiveness of God, and it's created within you a forgiving spirit. Indeed, can't you see the peacemaker is someone who's prepared to go and say to his brother, look, you've wronged me. And I'm concerned that there's something you've done which is troubling me. It's making me feel bad in my relationship towards you. Making me feel things aren't right. And I don't want that. I want to live in peace. Friend, if you have a grudge against a brother or sister in Christ, or you feel they've wronged you, and it's getting at you, and it's something for some reason you cannot let go, perhaps it is a serious thing, should you not leave your gift at the altar and go to them and speak to them and then come together unitedly to worship at peace? The Christian, you see, learned that. He's seen what God has done in Christ. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing our trespasses. He took the initiative. Well, I'll go. I want to be at peace with these people. A forgiving spirit. Do you have that, friend? Is that what we should have? A forgiving spirit. Peaceable living involves forgiving. But doesn't it also involve confessing? We realize we've wronged someone. What do? Well, it's easy just to ignore it and hope it will go away. Or if we're challenged, we might say, of course I didn't do it. What's the problem? Pride. How often pride leads us to make excuses. It keeps us from truly confessing our faults one to another when they're there, and they will cause problems. Friends, don't we need to cultivate a confessing spirit? Should we not be ready to apologise? When they give offence, and even when others take offence, when we didn't mean to give offence. A confessing spirit is a peaceable spirit. It's ever ready to stop problems from getting worse. Whereas you see, when self dominates, pride dominates, well, I might do many things, but I will not say I was wrong. What a flaw is in a Christian if they can't say I got it wrong. Also, a long-suffering spirit. Friends, has God not been patient with you? Haven't you learned about God's patience? Have He bore with you so often and for so long before you came to Him? And indeed, how He bears with your many faults and failings now that you know Him. And how you wrong Him, knowing better. But He's patient. And have you not learned to be patient like Him? Be long-suffering. Bearing with one, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Then do you bear with others' feelings? Do you bear with their idiosyncrasies, these strange quirks that we all have, which sometimes can rub us up the wrong way? We bear with people, with their problems and with their needs. You see, the more we feel our own poverty of spirit, the more we mourn over our own sin, the more meek we are, the more we will be patient. Love, we're told, is not easily provoked. It doesn't take offence at the slightest thing. And the more we learn of how God has been patient with us, and the more we remember, well, they're sinners. It's little wonder they have got things wrong. They're not perfect. They may not have meant to give offence, but I feel offended anyway. The more we recognise these things, the more patient we will be, and the more peaceable. Solomon could see in Proverbs 17 that the beginning of strife is like the letting out of waters. Think of a dam. A slight crack in a dam or in a river bank. There's a little seeping of the water. What happens? The water begins to seep out. And then it tears a bit more away of the river bank or of the dam, and before you know it, you've got a huge deluge. The dam is swept away. That's the beginning of strife. Don't you want to stop strife? A peacemaker. A humble spirit. You and I would be peacemakers. Well, we must be humble. You're always pushing your own rights. That's what causes strife so often. Are we not of the mind of Christ, who thought not of himself but of others? Have the same mind of Christ, who humbled himself, and be humble like him. Cultivate a careful spirit, if you would be a peacemaker. Consider others. Learn to be quiet. Guard what you're saying. Beware of what you hear. Just don't take it as fact. But ask questions before you impute wrong to others. that will keep you from a spirit of enmity towards others where there should be peace. Don't we need to pray? You see, as you and I keep up fellowship with God and are reminded of the greatness of God's forgiveness, well, we know that one thing that interferes with our fellowship with God is a lack of a peaceable spirit. But if we would enjoy that fellowship with Him and want to preserve it, well, it will keep us tender in our dealings with others, because we'll remember God's dealings with us. The believer is to be, and seeks to be, friend, is that you? To have a peaceable spirit. And you see, when you have a peaceable spirit, then you will have, thirdly, a peacemaking spirit. You'll long for peace amongst men. You'll be distressed when you see people fighting one another. You not only keep yourself being involved directly in the dispute and squabble, that peaceable spirit where you're trying to maintain peace with others and your relationships with them will stretch out to desire that there might be harmony everywhere. Then you have focus for peace in your family, amongst your friends, in the community, in the church. Isn't that what we're to be? Do you long to promote peace? Does a lack of peace grieve you? Do you give a peaceable example? Do you pray for peace? And at times does it lead you to take action, so that those who are arguing might be reconciled one with another? And where perhaps a dispute continues, and whether you're within it yourself or not, you can honestly say before God, Lord, I'm not the cause of the problem. Not saying it in a proud way, in a selfish way, but saying, I've tried, and there's still a dispute. Lord, it's not my fault, there's wrong being done, and there's no repentance. Here's the problem. Are you a peacemaker? Do you long to see peace amongst men? And do you long to see peace between God and man? A peacemaker. Does that also mean that there's someone who loves the gospel, who promotes the gospel? Friend, you're a peacemaker as you try and persuade others to come to Christ. What are you saying? Be reconciled to God. As an ambassador for the King, as one of His servants, as one of His people, you're saying, look, be reconciled to God. Come to know that peace that He alone can give. The greatest dispute that exists must be remedied. And oh, that you would see it remedied while it's the day of salvation. Friend, have you personally come to close with God's offer of peace in the gospel? Can you see with the prophet how beautiful upon the mountains are those who publish the gospel of peace? What a wonderful message. I love that message. Have you closed with that message yourself? You can't be a peacemaker while you're still fighting God. Stop fighting Him. Come to peace upon His terms. And God will enable you by His grace not only to experience peace with Him, but to live peaceably with men. Well, notice finally the believer is blessed in his peacemaking. What are they called? The children of God. The children of God. It's not just a name. It means being recognized as the children of God. They shall be called, they shall be recognized. Recognized perhaps by people, but especially by God as his children. Friend, is that not a great honor? To be called a child of God? To have God recognizing you as one of his children? And not just with this honor, but to have all the privileges and rights which go with being recognized as one of his children, to have his protection and his provision and his favor and his ear. To be recognized now. And therefore to have God's fatherly care and help now. What a wonderful privilege. To be assured that you're a child of God. What a wonderful privilege. Are you pursuing peace? Pursuing peace surely is one of the ways in which assurance comes. Because as you pursue peace, God grants that assurance. You're the child of God. You can't expect to enjoy assurance if you're not living peaceably. You see, holiness and assurance go together. And as you know, and as you pursue peace, it cultivates that fellowship with God, which a vengeful spirit disrupts. What a blessing. To be recognized now as a child of God. To be recognized in the day of judgment as a child of God, as God sees that likeness of himself in his people. What a wonderful blessing to be a peacemaker. Well, have you found your need of peace? Have you seen it? Have you seen your need of peace? Have you found peace with God through Jesus Christ? Make sure you sort that problem out, friends. And having sorted out that problem, live as a peacemaker. Because blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called, because they are the children of God. They're like him. They're peaceable people. May God make us those who know his peace, and who are like him, who show peace in this world. Let us pray.